As we continue in our time together, we're going to look at our scripture reading this morning, which is found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 73, verse 26 to 28. In the Pew Bibles, the Black Bibles, if you didn't bring yours this morning, it's page 576 or on the screen behind me. Let us hear the word of the Lord. This wonderful confession of the psalmist Asaph. For this is what he says: "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, with all that is happening in our world today, now more than ever do we need to keep ourselves grounded in God's word. Do you agree? Yes. Now more than ever do we need to keep ourselves grounded in God's word and focused on the life of Jesus. I try to tell my kids this as often as I can. I need to hear it too. So often we kind of compare ourselves to other people. It's never really a good thing, is it? Sometimes that can lead to some struggles, and I just have to encourage myself and my kids to listen. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourselves to Christ. You know, he's the one that should be the focus of our eyes, our hearts. And even with all that's going on in our world, the struggles that you're having even today, always make sure that you are first looking to Jesus and how he models for us the life that we are to pattern after him. Now this morning, as we look to God's word, the one thing that was really on my heart this week was, what is the church to be doing at a time like this? Sometimes we can lose our way. We know personally we can lose our way and get distracted by so many things in this world. And so I was led to this passage in Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to have Paula read that for us. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 39. And so just listen to what we hear about Jesus, because this is where we find the answer to what should we be doing? How should we be living as followers of Christ at a time like this, for such a time as this? And may you be blessed by the reading of God's word.
Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Thank you, Paula. So in this passage, we can learn an important truth, and that is, we need to see as Jesus saw. We need to feel as Jesus felt so that we can do what Jesus did. Make sense? And you'll see what I mean as we go through this passage, because Jesus gives us such an important instruction that we are to follow as his followers of Christ, if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 35, and I'd invite you and encourage you to have your Bibles open to this passage, because we're just going to look at these verses, and I just want to teach you some important instruction, biblical principles that come out of this passage as it relates to patterning our lives after Christ. Now, verse 35 gives us a summary of Jesus' ministry at the time. He was going, as the text says, through villages and towns, and he's proclaiming the gospel as he goes. He's teaching the scriptures, and he's healing every kind of disease and sickness. And so right from the beginning, we see Jesus on the move. And that is something important as Christians we need to be always mindful of too. Moving forward with Jesus can be something that we can like, okay, I get that, but in my heart, do I get that? Because if I got it in my heart, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be following after Jesus. I'm going to be letting Jesus lead me to people, to places, and in those places being very intentional about being Christ-like. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's encountering a lot of people. And as he continued to minister to them, more and more people came out to him. That's exciting. When people get excited about being with Jesus, those are the people you want to hang out with, don't you? Because I know probably for many of you, that's how your faith has been so blessed the most, because you're around people that are just excited about Jesus as well. Not just what he's doing in their lives, but how God is using them to be like Christ in their world. And God wants us to encounter people from all types of walks. Again, our church isn't supposed to be a social club for Christians, is it? This isn't a holy huddle. We're an outpost for the kingdom of God, is it? Well, yes, that's what we are to be. And so God has opportunities for us every week to reach people for Christ. Now, this passage truly, it's not very long, but it allows us to see the heart of Jesus and shows us what kind of heart we must have as well. Now, verses 36 to 38 that Paula read report a specific incident on one of those occasions when Jesus saw the crowds. And perhaps as they approached him, we learn that he felt, what was the word? Compassion. He felt compassion for them. And so the first point I want to make this morning is we need to see people as Jesus saw people. Okay? And I'm pretty sure that there are people in your life right now, you're not really looking at them the way Jesus looks at them, because there might be a bit of mess and hurt and pain and anger in your vision, right? And so I really pray that the Holy Spirit gives you new eyes for those people today before you leave. And so that's going to start as we look to Jesus. Jesus saw people, and the disciples didn't see people as Jesus often did. And in verse 36, it says, Jesus saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them. And what do you think that Jesus saw? What did his eyes see that the disciples did not see? Well, first of all, Jesus saw the great need of lost people. Again, look at verse 36. He saw them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, Matthew said that the people whom Jesus saw were what? Harassed and helpless. Other translations might say distressed and dejected, scattered and cast down. The literal translation here is that the people were torn and thrown down. And so why were they torn and thrown down? Well, because they were, as the text says, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were supposed to be leading the people of Israel toward down the path toward the kingdom of God. They were supposed to be leading them towards the Messiah. Instead, however, the leaders rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus here has a deep compassion for the people because they are lost. They're without direction. Jesus saw the young and the old. You have to remember, Jesus saw the rich and the poor. He saw people that were fresh and cleaned up and people that were dirty and poor. He saw the criminals, he saw the pious, he saw them all, and he saw that they were lost, and they saw that they were empty, spiritually empty. Jesus saw lost people, and as the text goes on to say, we have these specific words, he saw that they were helpless and harassed. And, you know, another translation uses the word distressed or troubled, not just helpless. And so this word points to the load of problems people have when they are apart from Christ. Think about helpless people for a moment. What does that word even mean? And perhaps you've been in that place. You know what it means to be helpless. Not just at the side of the road without gas and you're just stuck waiting. That's helpless. But helpless people can't make it on their own, can they? In fact, they can't do anything. They're stuck. They're struggling. They're without strength. They're without what they need to move forward. Have you ever looked carefully into people's faces when you're in public? And if you do, you'll see a lot of troubled people, helpless people. In our own community, we are surrounded by people who are giving up. They're frustrated at life. They're without hope. They're tired of the same old thing, and they're wondering, is there more? There's got to be more to life than this. So just think about the word helpless. And how about the word harassed? Because Jesus, as the text said, also saw them as harassed. This word also means thrown down. It points to the utterly helpless and forsaken condition of people who truly are lost in sin without the Savior. And we don't have to look very far to know that what Jesus saw, we can see as well in our world today. People that are helpless, people that are harassed. Now, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller describes how sheep can get turned over on their backs and not be able to get up by themselves. And such sheep are called cast down sheep. Now, these sheep will flail in the air with their legs up high, like that picture on the screen. They can't get back on their feet at all without the help of their shepherd. I don't know if you knew that. Left in this condition, helpless, and well, these sheep are not only helpless, but they're now vulnerable to their enemies, and they will die after a few hours or days if not set right, help to stand back up on their feet. And I think it's an incredible picture of sinners apart from the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Outwardly, people might look calm and comfortable that they have it together, but so often, that even though they might look and be successful in worldly eyes, they're dying inside spiritually. They're lost. They're spiritually empty. Their legs are up like the sheep, unable to free themselves from their sin. So Jesus saw lost people as sheep without a shepherd. Do we see them as Jesus saw these people? As sheep without a shepherd. And one thing I guess you can just take away from this, if you ever see a sheep upside down like that, help it. Put it right up. Number two, Jesus saw the great harvest of the lost people. Jesus not only saw the needs of the people and where they were at spiritually, he saw the great harvest of lost people in verse 37. Jesus went on to say, the harvest is plentiful. And this was an important concept that Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp. He's still teaching as he's with these people. You see, there was a harvest waiting to be reaped. God, you see, has planned a harvest, and he calls us to be involved as reapers of that harvest. And knowing that, what should our response be? Well, followers of Jesus Christ are called to reach the lost and lead them to Jesus. And there's many ways in which you can do that. You know, Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful. And I believe it is God's work. Of course, it is only God's work to open hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always need to make sure we know that first and foremost when we're reaching the lost for Christ. It is God's work. That's why we pray. But it is the work of every believer as well to go into the harvest field and seek to reap a crop. And on that, if you got that insert in your bulletin today, I just listed several ways, and there's probably many more, that you can practically reach the lost for Christ and begin that work of getting to know them, building relationships, sharing the gospel, and helping people know that, yes, there is hope, there is peace, there is deliverance, and his name is Jesus. So Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. And so Jesus saw the great need of lost people. He saw the great harvest of lost people. But also Jesus saw the great need for workers for the harvest. Look at the end of verse 37. Because he says, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus saw the great harvest, but he also saw the need for workers of that harvest. And did you notice that Jesus has now changed metaphors? First, he used the metaphor of sheep. And that picture is, I hope you never forget it, because that is so true and reflective of the spiritual condition of the lost. They need help. But now Jesus moves from the metaphor of sheep to a harvest. And these two metaphors show two sides of the matter. Follow along with me. The sheep and the shepherd show what? They show man's need met by God. And in Christ alone is our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The good shepherd seeks out lost sheep and ministers to them. Now the harvest and the workers show God's need met by man. God uses saved people to save other people. Just think about your journey so far, how you became a Christian. And I'm sure many of you were led to the Lord by someone else, perhaps. Raise your hand if that was you. Someone led you to the Lord. A pastor, a parent. You know, when I was 10, it was a backyard Bible teacher. Just some volunteer coming through Campbellford wanting to tell kids about the gospel. But many of us are led to the Lord by someone else. And Jesus' viewpoint is that of a farmer who has a great crop ready for the harvest, but he doesn't have enough reapers. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? So on one hand, the Lord will accomplish all of his purpose, which includes the salvation of his elect. And yet, at the same time, he has chosen to save lost people through those whom he has already saved. And that's why it's important that as a church family, we are engaging our community. We are advancing the gospel and seeking the kingdom of God to be here on earth as it is in heaven. You know that God could have used angels. Have you ever thought about this? God could have used angels to do all this work. And they probably would have been more competent than we are. But that's not what he chose to do. God chooses to use you and me. And so the plentiful harvest means that there is a need for more workers. And if you are one of Jesus' sheep here this morning, he wants you to see yourself as a worker in his harvest. Now, the workers in the harvest are those who have tasted of God's salvation, telling others of what he has done for their soul. They're like those that the psalmist said that I read earlier in Psalm 73 that said, "Who have I in heaven but you? My heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Wouldn't you love to hear your unsaved family members confess that as well? Your neighbors, the people that you work with, that they would be able to declare that as well, that there is nobody else in my life like the Lord, and he is all that I need. And so that is why it's important that we feel as Jesus felt and do as Jesus do. Now, again, to be like our Savior, we need to see as Jesus saw. And the great need of lost people is all around us. The great harvest of lost people. And the great need for more workers in the harvest of lost people. And so seeing as Jesus saw will lead us to that second step. That is Jesus, what Jesus felt and what we need to feel as well. Note the link in verse 36. Again, back to your text. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And the Greek verb translated felt compassion is used frequently of Jesus in the Gospels. You'll find that time and time again. And it is related to a noun meaning inward parts. So the word compassion really speaks to something very deep down inside that you feel towards people out of God's love that he has given you. Jesus didn't angrily blame the crowds for the mess that they were in, the struggles that they were in, although he could have done so, but rather he felt compassion for them, and he did something about it. You know, there's a man by the name of James Warren, and building benches isn't his job, but he started to do that because when he noticed a woman in his city sitting in the dirt while waiting for a bus, he felt compassion towards her. And so this 28-year-old man found some scrap wood, built a bench, and placed it at the bus stop, and it quickly got used. And realizing that many of the 9,000 bus stops in Denver lacked seating, guess what he did? He made another bench and another. And then he would start writing on it, "Be kind, be compassionate to one another." And his goal, well, to make people's lives just a little bit better any way that I can. Compassion is another way of describing such action. And as practiced by Jesus, compassion is feeling so strong that it leads us to action to meet another person's need. And so we should feel as Jesus felt about lost people. And people can sense whether you care about them or not. Did you know that? If they feel your love, if they know that you care, they will be more inclined to listen to what you have to say. And each one of you has something to say about why God is in your life and what God has done for you. We need to see needy people as Jesus saw them. And we need to feel compassion for them as Jesus felt. And lastly, we need to do as Jesus did. And what does our text tell us that he did? Well, he ministered to people's needs and he prayed for more workers. Again, every Christian is called to serve Christ. And he has given you unique gifts and opportunities to do that. And you are to take what he has given you and serve those with whom he has put in your context. Now, Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry by telling us he did three things. He was teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. First of all, teaching. Well, the text says that Jesus would teach in their synagogues. Jesus would go to a village or a city and then teach God's word on the Sabbath. He had that opportunity as a rabbi. Jesus' teaching was instruction on what? Well, he taught on right living, righteous living according to the Holy Scriptures. He taught about action in God's kingdom. And his teaching, of course, was radical. And people flocked to hear what he had to say because, again, they were sheep without a shepherd, spiritually lost. And the religious leaders of that day were only making things worse. And so Jesus would explain the scriptures with power and authority. Now, the local church today is called to share in that same teaching ministry. And this is what I'm doing right now, isn't it? Or trying to do? I'm explaining God's word to you and helping you to see how important it is to apply it in your life as well. And even in this church, and many churches in our community, they teach on Sundays or in Bible studies throughout the week in programs for kids and youth, and in small groups that meet throughout the community throughout the week. But it's to instruct, to explain and apply the Word of God to our lives. Now again, not everyone is gifted to teach publicly, but how about in private conversation? There you should be able to teach others what God has taught you from His Word. If your friend makes a comment about God or heaven, oh, what a mess our world is in today. That is an opportunity for you to say, well, would you mind if I share what God's word has to say about what's going on? And why I have hope? Why I have peace? So you can serve by teaching, and there's various ways that you can do that. But preaching, Jesus not only taught, he preached, and specifically he preached or proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And again, preaching is different from teaching in that preaching is the announcement, the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God that was at hand in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus would simply declare that God was delivering his people. The time had come. Repent. And turn to the Lord. And that is a message every believer is called to do and share. We share in the proclamation of the gospel today. And as the church, we too are called to declare what God has done for us in Christ by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins and be raised again. Now, every believer should be ready when the opportunity presents itself to tell others how they can have their sins forgiven and go to heaven. Lastly, healing. In addition to a word-driven ministry, right? And that's preaching and teaching. But Jesus also met people's physical needs. He healed them of their diseases. And sickness is simply the result of living in a fallen world, isn't it? But this did two things. When Jesus healed people, it did two things. First, it backed up his word ministry. And it's hard to argue with Jesus and his teaching when he's making the lame walk, when he's causing the blind to see, raising men from the dead. But then second of all, Jesus did these things because he loved these people. He had compassion on them. This is yet another area that the church is called to join Jesus in. The Bible is filled with instruction to pray for one another, to lay hands on each other as we pray. And you may be here this morning, you have the gift of healing. And if you do, please tell me. Please let me know. That's great, because I know I don't have it. But I know that God can use me through praying for someone's healing, just as he can use you if it is his will to heal that person. So Jesus also healed the sick. And in doing so, this authenticated his claim to be the promised Messiah. So we need to pray for the sick and know that God will heal them if it is his will. Now, if we do as Jesus did, we will minister to people's spiritual and physical needs. Now, as I close, and as we see in the life of Christ, such an intentional model of ministry that we are to carry on that he started so many years, thousands of years ago. But it is going to take every believer in Jesus Christ to reach Campbellford for Christ and beyond. We are called to take part in the ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And we are called to be in places where we can share the gospel with people. Now, I don't think this is a coincidence, Diane, but I love that this morning before the service, she was telling me about the Norwood Fair. Did anybody get to the Norwood Fair this weekend, or was it last week? Yeah, okay. So the Christian Farmers Association always is present, not just at the Norwood Fair, but somewhere else. Diane, would you come up and just share a little bit about what you shared with me? Maybe I'll just have you come right up here if that's okay, because it saves me from finding a mic. But if you want to just tell me what was going on there with you.
Oh, it was so exciting. And I have to bring you up to date a bit to where I was before I went, because I had had two family members tell me that they didn't believe in God. Mm. And I was just, so heartbroken. And I had just finished reading Jesus telling us about the 90 and 9, mm-hmm. and that there's one out in the lost that he's gone after the lost. And I was praying, Lord, go after the lost. And I get a message from the Christian farmers asking me if I would, on Thanksgiving weekend, tell the story of the beads with them and give out free walking sticks and whatever. And I thought, okay, here we go. And yet I was feeling like, who wants to hear it? What am I going to say? Lord, you speak for me, right? And so I was really went thinking, well, I can't do anything. My family doesn't listen to me, so will they? Do you know that the first day, we gave out over 300 walking sticks, and I only had three people who said, I don't believe in Jesus, and walk away? I'm telling you, people are hungry. They got those walking sticks, and then they watched while we went through the verses that the beads went. They thought it was good news. I left there just, wow, God is, yeah, so it's not hard to share your faith. And just because you've been rebuffed once, the next person is just dying to hear that good news. They all agreed. That is good news, and we need to know it now, because there's a lot of sin in this world, and we can't take it to heaven. That's why Jesus came, and he will wash the sin away, and then we can grow to be like him. Oh, I'll keep going.
Preach it.
Anyways, we can tell the story, and if anyone ever wants some of these beads, I'm getting it together so that we can have these. And there's a little pamphlet with the verses. It's so easy to share.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. It is exciting. God is at work. And God was moving powerfully at the Norwood Fair for that many people to hear and to receive a walking stick and get the 2 minute or more a message of the gospel, the good news that there is hope. So we need to be praying. We need to be praying for those people that heard the gospel through Diane and her team, through the farmers, the Christian Farmers Association. If you have any questions about that, speak to Diane. I'm sure she'd love to tell you more about it. But you know, as I mentioned earlier, what an opportunity we have as the body of Christ for such a time as this. We are to be an outpost of the kingdom of God. just to really accept that again and to acknowledge that. And we are called to advance the mission of our King, to see people repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we operate as though reaching, if we unfortunately operate as though reaching the lost were secondary, was a something at the bottom of our list of things to do, then we are failing at what we are called to do. So imagine with me a great general sending his forces into enemy territory. And the soldiers arrive and they set up camp and they proceed to carry on among themselves and treat their operation like a vacation in a foreign land. Could you imagine that? And if the enemy happens to come upon them, of course they will fight, but their focus, however, had been on enjoying one another's company and having a good time. They were making decisions on what the individual soldiers should enjoy or games to play, what we're going to have for meals, rather than on defeating the enemy. They choose bright colored uniforms because they're more fashionable. They spend their resources on better food rather than ammunition. They exchange their weapons for smaller, less powerful ones because they aren't so heavy. They forget why they are there in the first place. What will happen when the enemy sneaks up on them? They will either be defeated or the general will come and deal with them harshly. I think you get my point. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called. We are called to help advance his kingdom. And if you have experienced that salvation, then you're one of his workers in the harvest. And so today, Jesus is inviting us to see to see people as he saw them, and to feel as he felt, and to do as he did. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And even now, Lord, we just look to you for strength and for wisdom, for guidance, Lord. We pray that you would give us words to say as we have opportunity to share the gospel with our unsaved family and friends. Even today, Lord, as you are teaching us all week long more about who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord, I pray that our conversation will always come around to you. God, would you help us to bring God in our conversations with the people you put in our path even this week, the random people that you put in our path, Lord. Would you in those moments help us to be open to your Spirit's leading, to encourage and to be kind and to love and to tell them that there is hope, that there is Jesus who loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you again that we can gather to worship you and to seek you. And as we go from this place again, Lord, would you help us again, just by your Spirit, to understand your word and to know how we can apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray for the many that heard the gospel at the Norwood Fair, wherever they are, whoever they are, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on them, that they would turn to you, that they would realize that the good news that they heard was for them, and that it is a message of forgiveness and love from you. Again, Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.